it's so great to see everyone's faces, so many smiles. It's always great to be together as women. Everybody seems like, here we are, all women together. We've been busy with Life in the Kingdom, 8-week series. I know the first three classes was on our relationship with God, with our King. And now the next three classes are going to be on our relationships, our spiritual relationships with one another. And Jacques was teaching the first class on that last midweek. And so I'll be doing the second class on that tonight. It's not going to be about discipling relationships. We'll do a 6-week series on that later on. This is purely a broad, bigger picture of how we should treat one another and be with one another. So why don't I pray for us before we begin? Father, I'm so grateful. We are so grateful, God, that you are our God. Truly, I think as I was driving here tonight, I was saying to Vanna, midweeks are, it's always interesting and challenging, God, because we all come from such different places during our day. Father, I know some of us might be feeling very tired, and some of us might have had a bad day at work. Others of us are feeling very excited and energetic. And yet, here we are. We're all together in this room tonight. And the one thing I do know, God, is that we all want to serve you and love you with all of our hearts. And I just really pray that you'll lead me through tonight, Father. Please just use me as your instrument. I know that ultimately anything I say doesn't have much meaning, God, if it's not your spirit that moves us, God. It's you that gives it meaning, that changes us, God, that changes our minds and our hearts. And I pray that that is what will happen tonight, that you'll speak powerfully through your word, God, and that is what we will hear, and that is what we will take away. I really do pray for that. I think, Father, I'm so grateful to have my sisters. I think we're all so complex, God, as women. Father, I know even this morning I felt excited. At one point I was dropping kids off and stuff, and as I came back, I was in a different mood. And Vanna said, "What happened since you left?" But God, we're so complex as women. We have so many different emotions, and that's why I'm just so grateful that I'm not alone in this, God, and that we can help one another, encourage one another, spur each other on, Father, and that, to be our best for you. And I pray that is what we can do tonight, God. We love you very much. Please bless this time. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Great. We're going to open, I was losing the mic there. We're going to open our Bibles at John chapter 13. Okay, can I go for it? We're there. Great. John chapter 13, verse 1. It says, "It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in this world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, are you going to wash my feet?' Jesus replied, 'You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand.' 'No,' said Peter, 'you shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered, 'Unless I wash you, you have no part with me.' Then Lord, Simon Peter replied, 'Not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well.' Jesus answered, 'A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Now, I think most of us know this passage. We see the disciples sitting with Jesus. They're sitting around the table. And this is the night before Jesus was going to be crucified. And so it was during the Last Supper. And in those times when you had supper together, you normally actually lie down as you were eating at the table. You know, you were lying prostrate. You would sort of lean on your left elbow with your feet backwards and then your head towards each other at the table. And so this is the setting. It's a very intimate setting. I mean, you can see them all talking, eating together, and they're enjoying the company with Jesus. And while they're doing that, Jesus gets up and he takes off his outer clothing. They normally wore like three pieces of clothing. It would be like a shawl, a tunic, and the last garment. And so he's taking off all his outer clothing, putting a towel around him, and then he starts washing their feet. I mean, he's going from brother to brother to brother to brother to brother. I mean, and he just continues. He just continues to wash each one of their feet. Now, I mean, we get so used to this passage, but think about that. I mean, can you imagine? Here is Jesus washing their feet. I mean, we know this is the Son of God. I mean, we should be washing his feet, but he got up and was busy washing theirs. And I mean, Peter finally says, I can't do this. And he's like, no way. I mean, I can't let you do this. And Jesus says, well, if I don't do this, you will have no part in me. And he's like, okay, great. I'm all in. Just, you know, do it all. Wash it all. And then Jesus responds and obviously says, this is not just a physical cleansing, but also a spiritual cleansing. You know, a foreshadowing of baptism and what is to come. Now, if we look in the passage in verse 1, towards the end of it, it says, having loved his own. And I love that for Jesus, this was, he took ownership of these relationships. You know, this wasn't just guys that he was hanging out with for a couple of years. You know, he took ownership. And when we take ownership of something, we care about it. You know, we want to protect it. If you're the owner of a car, you want to protect it. You insure it. You invest in it. And that's what Jesus is saying here, is these men, he saw them as his own. In verse 4, it speaks about how he got up from the meal. And I know often I've heard this passage being taught, and the way I learned it was that the servant girl who normally did the washing of the feet when all the men came in to eat at the door wasn't there, and so Jesus did that. That's how I understood it, because I've been taught the scriptures many times. But this is not actually what happened. In ancient times, you know, foot washing, it was interesting how they viewed it. It was the lowest people in society that was permitted to wash feet. You know, it was women or children. I mean, not the Jews, not even their Jewish slaves washed feet. You know, so here it is. So they're already at the meal. The servant girl has already washed their feet. They're busy eating, having that intimate time with Jesus. And while they're doing that, Jesus gets up and goes and gets ready to wash their feet. And so, I mean, this is very challenging. It's challenging to think of Jesus' heart of serving, of loving, of getting down, washing their feet. In verse 13, he says, In verse 13, it says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, has washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet." And so he's saying, I am your Lord, I am your teacher. If I am willing to do this for you, I am over you, what aren't you supposed to be willing to do for each other? In verse 16, he says, "No servant is greater than his master." In other words, he's saying, you know, I don't think, well, I'm the Son of God. Jesus, you're perfect. You know, you're the Son of God, and that's why you did it. You're amazing, but that's not for us. You know, you're from God. So he's saying, no servant is above his master or above his teacher. He's saying, now that I have done this, you go and do likewise. You know, for us, each one of us needs to have this heart, this spirit, this humility in our relationships with one another. That's super challenging. You know, and I think it's so easy to get so comfortable in our relationships. You know, I can do good things and I can be loving, but I've got to remember, this is my calling, is to be like Jesus. I can never get comfortable with relationships. I'm always called higher to this heart, to this spirit, to this level of humility, this willingness to serve. You know, back in John chapter 10, you know, Jesus was teaching about laying down his life. How he speaks about how he chose to lay down his life. In John 15, he speaks about remain in the vine. I know you all know that passage. And again, it's a similar teaching where he says you've got to be willing to lay down your life. The good shepherd lays down his life. That's what that passage is all about. Now, in John 13, we're going to continue in verse 34. So this is still the same night, the same interaction, the same time together after the washing of feet. In verse 34, he says, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." He's saying this is the way that we should love one another, is the way that he has loved us. I mean, that is so challenging. You know, he's saying, and this is how people will know that you are Christians. It's not about how much Bible we know. It's not to how many times we come to church. This is the challenge. Jesus is looking at our hearts and saying, it's about how much we love people. It's how warm we are, how loving we are, how much we're willing to lay down our lives for people. That's what's important to him. That's what his life was about. He would rather us live that life than to know every scripture in the Bible. That's what was important to him. That's what impacts the world, is seeing that kind of love. In 1 John chapter 3, now we're continuing with John. Here, this is much later, and he's writing this epistle, and we're going to read here in verse 16. It says, and he is saying, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our sisters and brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his sister in need but has no pity on her, how can the love of God be in her? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth." Now this is John, like I said, and this is much later. Now this is after the crucifixion. It's happened. He died on the cross and he rose. And so this is written after that, and he's saying, now we know. Now we know how much he loved us. He didn't only live this life of service where he washed our feet. He actually gave his life. He actually did that physically. He was a sacrifice. He chose to give it. And he's saying, now that's the way that we should love one another. That's the way that we should love one another. That's the calling. And he's saying, you can't call yourself a sister and say, oh, I love you, but you don't love someone with your actions. And you don't really take pity on them. Our love is communicated by what we do and not just by what we say. And so I find that very challenging because I can pray for people and I can think of people, but yet he's saying it's so much more than that. It is by what we do, how we take care of one another, how we look after one another. And so in the rest of the study tonight, we're going to look at a couple of scriptures. There's so many, so I don't know how many we'll get, but we're going to look at one another scriptures. Because the Bible is full of them, of how we should take care of one another. And it's very practical. That's the great thing. It's very practical. So let's start in Romans chapter 12. It's so good to do this series because it's such fundamental things we're going through. It's things we know and yet need to be reminded of all the time. In Romans chapter 12, verse 9, it says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Now, it says love must be sincere. For it to be sincere, it's got to be free from pretense. You can't pretend. There can't be deceit involved. It's got to be genuine. It's got to be honest. It can't be an act. And so he's saying love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. And again, I find this so much easier to read than to do. This is hard. He's saying our love for one another has got to be sincere. If I see a red, I need to love her sincerely, genuinely, with all of my heart, with honesty. I need to hate the sin in her life, but I need to love her sincerely, unconditionally, with all of my heart. You know, and that, I think, is a sign of maturity for us as Christians. I don't know if you've gone through that, where someone points something out in your life, and it's true, and it's painful, and they see the sin, and they can really nail it, and they're honest about what it's doing and how it's hurting relationships or the effect that it has, and yet when you walk away, you feel completely loved. Isn't that an amazing thing? It really is a sign of maturity if someone is able to do that. Because sometimes I know people can point sin out in my life and I can see they clearly hate the sin, but I feel like they don't only hate the sin, they hate me as well at this point. I'm sure you've gone through this and it can feel like, oh my goodness, you know, are we on the same team here? But it's hard, you know. I think it's hard to point things out in each other's lives. It's not easy. I know for myself, even I can get insecure. I can think, oh my goodness, is this person going to be defensive? Maybe I'm feeling a little bit impatient. I'm feeling I've got such strong convictions and that I wish I can make them see the sin, you know. And we get all weird. We can get so weird with stuff like that, helping one another. That, I mean, before we even have the conversation with someone, we're already sweating and feeling like, whoa, you know. We've lived that conversation. But that's what the Bible says. When we do it in love, when there's genuine love, sincere love, when it's, I really care about you. I want the best for you. Then this thing is killing you in your life. Then the effect of that is completely different. And so we've got to hate what is evil. We've got to cling to what is good. I do think it's also, just by the way, a sign of maturity. If you're able to handle it with someone points something out in your life and they don't do it in the best way, to be able to look past that and say, let me hear what they're saying. So I just want to add that. That takes a lot of maturity. But so it continues here. It says, love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, and says, be devoted to one another. Again, he's speaking about we've got to be loyal to one another. We've got to have a commitment to one another. That we can't just randomly pass each other by in the fellowship. We've got to make the effort to be involved, to be committed to one another. That we want to see the best in each other spiritually. That's the commitment that we're making. That's a devotion that we need to have to one another. In Hebrews 3, let's turn there. Verse 12. It says, okay, great, everyone there. It says, see to it, sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. I love this passage. It's not only a one another passage, but it's also a see to it. You know, those see to it. Make sure this happens. This is what it's saying. And God is asking us, he's saying, see to it that we're all doing all right. He's saying, see to it that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart. You know, we're not able to see our sin clearly ourselves. We're not. You know, our pride just deceives us. It blinds us. It's difficult to look at ourselves with sober judgment. And so he's saying we've got to make sure that we look out for one another. See to it. He says, it continues, and he says, make sure you encourage one another daily. And as most of us know, encouragement means to put courage into someone. Now, that comes in many different forms. I think sometimes it's just helping someone to have the courage to get through this day, to not give up, to believe that God still loves them. I mean, sometimes I just need the encouragement to know that I can change or that I have changed and that I need to keep going. I mean, we all know it's tough out there. It's tough out there. When you wake up in the morning and you start out there, it's tough. We're in the world and Satan is constantly at us, and it's work situation and it's children and it's relationships. And he's saying we've got to encourage one another daily. We've got to put courage in one another. And so when we see each other, that's got to be our goal, is encourage. You know, he says do this daily. Daily, because Satan attacks daily. Every day. And encouragement can take many different forms. It can also be a correction. It can also be a rebuke. But he's saying we need to see to it. See to it that this happens. In Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 24. Okay, it says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Again, he speaks, it's very practical. It says, and let us consider, think about, give attention to, take things in account. When you're thinking of a sister, take her whole life in account. Think of where she's at, what's involved in her life. Give time, careful thought, and pray. What would be helpful to her? Consider that. What would be helpful, not hurtful? It says spur on towards love and good deeds. We know spurs, what the cowboys wore with their boots, you know, that spiky wheel. And they used to like bump the horse to, you know, giddy up, let's go, let's run for it. And it's saying we need to do that to each other spiritually. I need that. I often need a kick in the butt, you know. I can feel like, man, it's cold, it's winter, I don't want to get out of bed. I can feel it's late at night, or I don't want to go out to that study, it's raining. You know, can I stay indoors where it's cozy in front of the heater? And I need someone to spur me on and say, what's that about? You know, come on, it's a half an hour's drive and then you're indoors again and have some hot chocolate with your sisters. But we need spurring on all the time. It's so easy to want to give in. And so we need that. The Bible says we need that. We need to spur each other on. The Message speaks about, let's see how inventive we can be in encouraging love and helping out. I love that word, inventive, creative, original. You know, again, it speaks about think about this. It's challenge yourself. It needs to come from you. You know, it's not someone else telling you what to do. It needs to come from inside. You're considering, thinking, being inventive. Get out of your comfort zone and do something new. Do something fresh. It's be creative. The Living Translation speaks about, in response to all he has done, again speaking about our motivation, Jesus, what he has gone through, let us outdo each other in being helpful and kind to each other. You know, it's exceed. We've got to excel. It's speaking about, let's go, let's spur on, let's move forward. Let's inspire. It's a healthy competition here. Let's call each other higher. That's what it's saying. You know, and I remember one of the things that impacted me most. I'm going to put Aika sort of in the spotlight on her. But I remember when I was pregnant with Michaela, and it was my last week before I was going to give birth. And she arrived a Sunday night and washed my feet. I don't know if she can even remember that. Yep. she probably does it for so many people, she can't remember. But I know she's a great servant. But she did that, and it really impacted me. She felt like she just wanted to wash my feet. I was tired, you know. I know Dominique can relate to how this is feeling. You know, but you're tired. You're physically strained. And she did that, and it inspired me. And last year, before Lisa gave birth to Matt, I went to her house and washed her feet and gave her a pedicure. But I thought, it's from Aika inspiring me. And I felt like, I know Lisa's not going to see her toes for a long time after she gives birth. Let me do that for her. But it's be creative. Be, you know, let's do things that inspire one another, that spur each other on to love and good deeds, to good things. You know, in our fellowship, we have single sisters here that have no family. On Sundays, they don't go to a family meal. are you considering that, thinking about that? We've got single moms here that take all of that responsibility on themselves. You know, we've got, come on, we've got all the women that are alone and feel like, where do they fit in? You know, where do they belong? We've got widows. We've got women with non-Christian spouses. I was so inspired and challenged by the Women of Courage. I was able to go out to their tea about 2 weeks ago, I think, on a Saturday. They have 3 or 4 a year. I don't know how many of you know that there's a group called the Women of Courage. It's all the older women, non-Christian spouses, or just different scenarios. And I was so inspired. 3 women gave a lesson. These women are so jacked, I tell you. They are, whoa. I mean, you enter at the door, and then you get a welcome, I mean, a whole program printed out. One of the sisters took care of that. You get a gift, you know, small like a fridge magnet with a scripture, or someone made that. And then, I mean, a lot of the sisters bake great tipsy tarts, and it's this and that. I mean, it's divine. The whole place is set out. Someone does it's the MC, it's an opening prayer. Everyone is involved. Everyone is involved. And there's 3 lessons done. So inspiring. I know Natasha was one of them this time. It's just so heartfelt. And then they break up and speak about what they've learned through the. I'm like, wow, this is great. It's a real buzz. It's inspiring. We have women that have gone through a lot and that is going through a lot. We've got to think and consider and be creative about how we can spur one another on. In James chapter 4, verse 11, it says, verse 11 says, "Sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his sister or judges her speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it." To the point. You know, a lot of the scriptures was very active in what we should be doing. This passage is saying what we should not be doing. It says, do not slander. You know, an important practice for us as disciples is to confess our sins. The Bible clearly speaks about that in James chapter 5. It says, confess your sins to each other. Be open about your lives. Be transparent so that you can get help. The Bible here says, do not slander. And I think we've got to make sure that if someone is open with us about what is going on in their lives and open about sin, that they're not fearful that you're going to speak to someone else about it. You know, there's got to be a confidence and that we're protecting one another's innermost thoughts and hearts. You know, if something is being confessed to you that you feel like, man, I don't know how to deal with this. This is serious stuff. Or I don't know how to help. Ask the sister, can I ask someone? Can I get advice about this situation? And if she says, great. If not, say to her, I don't know how to help you. You will need to ask more advice. But we've got to make sure that we don't speak behind each other's backs about what is going on. And confidence is a trust. It's I'm relying on you. I'm entrusting my heart to you. And I think, you know, that sister chose to speak to you, not to someone else. She chose to speak to you, to tell you, and we've got to honor that trust in one another and make sure that we do not slander. In James chapter 5, it's great passages these, eh? Very, very practical. James chapter 5, verse 9. It says, don't grumble against each other's sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. It says, do not grumble. Don't be negative. Don't be critical. Don't always find fault. And that's hard. I mean, that's hard, especially if we know each other well. It's hard. It's like in my marriage, you know, I know Vanna. And I've got to make sure that I don't grumble about the things that don't change as quickly as I want them to. I know him well. I know when I'm tired or overwhelmed or anxious or even hurt by him, it's easy for me to walk away and grumble, you know, and then to see all the things that he's doing wrong or all the things that he's not doing. It's almost like he's never right, which is not true. But it's, you know, it's grumble. The Bible says, do not grumble. And the New Living Translation says, don't grumble about each other's sisters. Are you yourself above criticism? You know, when things go wrong in your Bible talk or small group, do you grumble at church? You know, it's so easy to want to blame. It's so easy to want to blame and not take responsibility for our part in things. And so God is saying, you know, the judge is around the corner. That's literally in the message. It says, don't complain about each other. A far greater complaint can be lodged against you. The judge is standing just around the corner. That's literally what the Bible is saying. So God will evaluate each one of us. Don't grumble. Don't be fault-finding. Don't be negative. In 1 Peter 1, verse 22, says, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your sisters, love one another deeply from the heart. It says, we have been purified. We have been washed clean by the sacrifice that Jesus made. We've been forgiven. His love and forgiveness has set us free to take our eyes off ourselves. It enables us to do that. It enables us now to love others sincerely. And so he's saying, therefore, love each other deeply from the heart. And so we've looked at how he says we've got to love, show our love by our actions physically. And here he's speaking about we've also got to love each other deeply from the heart. Now, the heart is the center of our feelings and our emotions and our thoughts. And he's saying, in other words, he's speaking here about an emotional connection that we need to have to one another. And that can be overwhelming. That can be overwhelming. I can feel like my own needs and my family is enough. But he's saying we've got to make sure that we give all of our hearts in our relationships. And again, that's scary stuff. It's easy to want to hold back our hearts, to love, to go to Bible talk, and we have a great friendship, but it's sort of you keep it at a safe distance, whether it's you've been hurt in the past or you're just scared to trust people. He's saying, but that's not the way we love. We've got to put our hearts out there. We've got to be emotionally connected to one another. That's a high calling. In 1 Peter 3, I'm going to stay in Peter for a bit. It says, 1 Peter 3, verse 8, he says, finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as sisters, be compassionate and humble. I mean, that's a mouthful. But he's saying we should, in the Living Translation, it says you should be like one happy family. We are a big family. He's saying be full of sympathy towards one another, loving one another with tender hearts and humble minds. You know, life is busy. We all know that. And I think one of the biggest ways today we can show love to one another is in giving our time, really. You know, and he's saying, don't be so busy that you're not able to show compassion or sympathy to one another. You know, to show compassion takes time. It speaks here about tender-heartedness. I mean, when I think of tender, I think of a mom and a baby. You think of a mom can't rush a baby. That's disastrous. You can't rush the baby through the bath or rush the baby to sleep. I mean, it never works. And so he's saying tenderness, tender-hearted, with humble minds. That's how we should be towards one another, is loving each other deeply. And 1 Peter 5 is 5. Are you challenged by this? In 1 Peter 5 is 5, it says, young woman, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourself with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. It's calling us here to have humble hearts. You know, we've got to learn from those who go before us, that have gone before us. We've got to respect those who are older than us in life, but also spiritually. You know, I remember when I studied the Bible, man, I was learning so much. I remember I just felt like on every level. When I became a Christian, it was just, it's how to build friendships with brothers. It's how can I do a better quiet time, prayer times. When I got engaged with Vanna, it was just advice. How much time? What should I do? I mean, drove Vanna crazy. You know, we got married. It was advice about marriage. Now it's about kids. And our roles keep changing. Now I've been married a couple of years, and I can give advice again to sisters that want a date or thinking of getting married. But I continue to need advice about my kids. That's now Mikaela's turning 10 the end of the year, and a middle child and a baby that feels entitled. And, you know, it's a constant growing process. But we need each other, and we need to be humble. We need input. I think the second part of the scripture speaks about how are you approachable. You know, is it easy for people to come up to you and to point things out or to speak to you about things? Or, you know, is your defenses down? Is there a humble heart, a humility of just wanting to see whatever someone else is seeing? How can they help you to be the best that you can be spiritually? That's what it's speaking about here. And so there are so many passages on one another. I definitely want to encourage you, go through them. They're so helpful. They're very practical. So this is the class tonight that and the study on our spiritual relationships. The memory verse of this class will be Romans 12, verse 9. And the two questions about this class is the one I thought we can once again just answer together. It helps to get feedback and talk a bit. But the first question is, it's not so much what we taught on, but I think more question, the question is, what prevents us from loving each other this way? Maybe we can talk a little bit about that. What prevents us from loving in this way? We've got like 5 minutes, so Betty. Fear of rejection, absolutely. Fear of rejection, being afraid. Yeah, the fear of to trust again, being hurt. So I think also with that, unresolved things, yeah, not letting go of the past or a lack of forgiveness, I think that can prevent us from loving in this way. Carol. I think that's a big one, and we're going to look in the series on forgiveness as well. So definitely, Marlene. Yeah, you know, sin, selfishness, pride, our sinful nature comes in the way to prevent us to love. Chantal. Busyness. I think the busyness of life, and I want to say also not putting the kingdom first, getting so occupied and distracted by life and the busyness of life that we don't take time out to really consider or have the time available to love in this way. Oh. Gabby, is that a hand? Is that a scratch? Sounds familiar, Chelsea? We were just speaking about this earlier today. Absolutely. We overcomplicate it in our own minds instead of just speaking about it, ultimately. I think it becomes such a big dialogue in our own minds. Yeah. Yeah. Anyone else? Yes, Linnell. Oh, that's such a good point. What a brilliant point. I'm an introvert, extrovert, sanguine, phlegmatic, you know, all the personality types. And I so agree with Linnell. As we just say, oh, but that's the way she is. And yes, that's the way she is, but we still need to call each other to be like Christ. We all need to continue to grow. Brilliant point, Linnell. Such a good point. Anything else? I think something else is we can grow weary. You know, we can grow tired. I think when our own spiritual tanks are empty, you know, it's we can only give what we have. And I think if our tanks are empty, it's difficult to even consider thinking or loving in such a way. So there's many different things. That's the question. The second question, you can think through yourself. And but the second question is, who are the people you are doing this with? And to really think, who in your life are you living this way? And you can probably add to that, who would you like to? So just as the Spirit has prompted you, I know the Spirit prompts all of us to do something, to think of someone, to write, to phone, to whatever. But who is those people that you can live this way with? So, amen. That's the class now. Why don't we end with a prayer and then we'll have some fellowship. Father, thank you so much for your word. Father, thank you that it can constantly challenge us in